Good evening, everyone. A couple housekeeping things. One is, Oren did a wonderful job this morning. He had slides. I'm supposed to be the technology person, and I have no slides tonight, so you'll have to go with what I have to say and listen. A couple things also. We're going to look at and ask the question tonight, what does the Lord require of us? What does it require of me? And in that, if you, as we get started here, if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, we're going to read this verse here. But the lesson tonight is not going to be designed to convert people to Christ. Most everybody here on Sunday night is already a Christian. However, and this is, if you please, our more faithful group, because this is the people that normally are here when the doors are open, and we're thankful for all that. They're the ones that study the most. And so we'll talk about some matters perhaps dealing with each of us that we need to all think about and think about more deeply and ask ourselves some questions. That said, a couple things. One is we now have a screen up here translating to Spanish. Realize that that translates into Castilian Spanish. That's Spain Spanish, not Mexican Spanish. In English, if you think about it, I guess let me back up a little bit. In translation software, you can't select dialects. If you think about English, there's British English, there's American English. When you go to India, they speak English principally there because of the all around the world. If you do translation, you're going to typically get American English because we're the people that write all the translation software. So in Spanish, this is going to be Spain Spanish, not Mexican Spanish. So there will be some differences between what's spoken locally. If you read it and recognize it, you'll realize that real fast. But with that said, since the Bible is written in Castilian Spanish, anybody that reads the Bible should be able to understand what's being put up there. So let's get our lesson and ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves a principal question. What does God require of each and every one of us? One thing is that this congregation, if we look at those that are here on Sunday night, it's principally an older group. And we're going to address the older group tonight. That's not saying that we ignore the younger folks. There's several things that we can apply to all of us here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, what I read is a little different than what your Bible is. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And that will be the translation I'm using as I quote Scripture. But it all should be God's Word, even though it's phrased slightly different. And over the years, we've seen how English has changed and revised itself. There's some of us that have various thoughts of it, and we see the group. Maybe perhaps some of this lesson should have been given on Sunday morning. Because why do we see this abrupt change in attendance? Well, first off, a lot of people think that there are those that think, at least in their behaviors, that what God requires us, all he requires is that we attend the worship services of the church. Or if you ask them, they'd say, like, attending church on Sunday. Well, first off, attending church on Sunday is a whole misuse of the English language. It's what the popular use of it would be. But it's not the way the Bible uses those words. Attending the worship service of the church. And they think that, at least in their behaviors, if that's all you do, then you're approved unto God. We need to just observe certain rituals. All that's required to do this. And sometimes I wonder, and I really do wonder, if people really believe this. Because if we look at their behaviors, that's what they exhibit. And if you ask them, even ask some of them, you'll get that answer. And it does follow God's word. Turn over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at a wide number of scriptures tonight, so get ready to get your fingers all exercised and warmed up to turn pages in your Bible. But we'll look at that. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And if we continue in that, it says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to be encouraging one another, something God requires of us, to attend and be at worship service. It's not only just Sunday morning. Notice this doesn't say Sunday morning or whenever. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Basically, it's telling us that whenever the church assembles, we should be there. If we want to grow spiritually and obey God, like I said, I read verse 24 with it. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We can learn to obey God. We can learn more about what we need to do to obey God. We can learn more about what we need to do to serve God by being here when the church is assembled, by listening to the lessons, taking notes, and studying them. I think Orion this morning gave us some assignments to read. Has anybody read any of those yet? If we look over in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about John being the Lord, and it says on the Lord's Day. Now, there's dispute about what that phrase means. But I'd like us to think about it. If it truly means this first day of the week is the Lord's Day, how many of us went home and watched TV today? Did we read our Bibles? Did we study God's Word? Did we read the scriptures that Orion suggested we write? If we did not, we are not observing that as being the Lord's Day. It's being our day, for we do what we want, not what God wants. About it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. This one talks a little more about what our failure and attitude when we don't attend every service. Ephesians 5:15 says, Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are we putting God first? Are we putting the love for God, obeying God, are we putting that first, or are we putting ourselves first? We need to ask that question, because when we're not here, when we should be, we're clearly not putting God first. Not making the most of our time, and we're not doing. I'd like to ask us, if I ask everybody in the audience tonight, do you want to go to heaven? And I think it'd be almost universal. I said, yes, I'd want to go to heaven. I want to end up there. I may not have done everything we need to go to heaven, but I want to all end up there. I don't want to end up in hell. And I can say that for me. But if we want to heaven, God does not tell us exactly what heaven's going to be like for us. There are some analogies in this world that heaven is presented at, but the specifics we struggle about. And if you think about it, when has God ever had his people sit back and do nothing? We know heaven's going to be a place of rest, but are we ever going to be where we're going to sit there and sit around and do nothing? If we don't love to study God's word now and know what we need to do to obey God, how are we going to be happy when we're around God in heaven? We need to be looking at that and thinking about that. But the point being is, if we believe our absence of the Lord's will for us in this regard is the fact that we don't have to come, it can explain a lot of several things that we see in the church today, in the church at all times. The lack of spiritual growth. People don't put assembling with the church together first and foremost in their life, are not wanting to grow spiritually. It's a lack of commitment in the work of the church. If we can't even show the assemblies, how are we going to show up at the other times? It's real important that we need to think about that. And if I look over here on the screen, in case none of you have seen, let me show you this. It's a housekeeping thing. It changes, it goes black. So if the gray is up there, just a quick pass of it translating for you. And if we think about how voice recognition works, every one of us with our ear that can hear recognizes that we go through several ways of understanding the word. If I use synonyms, the word to and the word T-W-O, to, how do you know which one is being used, which I'm speaking? It's the context. And that's how this works also. So it's having to pass through the several processing stages. So it's really essential that we observe the rituals of the church. There are rituals that we have. If you please, worship is one. It doesn't mean we just go through it by rote without thinking what we do. Our lesson, our worship service consists of a song. We start with a prayer. We have two songs. We do the Lord's Supper. We have a song. We have a lesson. We have a couple songs. And we have a closing prayer. And we follow that same pattern almost every week. And it's important. It's important because it helps us focus, and we should be focusing on God and what we're doing for God. But we need to think about tonight what God requires of each and every one of us. And the first thing I'd like to bring up, he requires that we do justly. If we look over in John, the 14th chapter, the 15th verse, it tells us how we show our love for God. Our love for God is shown by the fact that we keep his commandments. In other words, we're willing to do what it takes to obey God, to follow him, to serve him. Act towards God according to his divine law. Look over while you have it there in the New Testament, in Matthew, the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to read the 21st verse. So Matthew 7, 21. And it tells us, and it brings some very sobering words in this passage. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." In other words, if you please, we need to be Home Depot folks. Doers get things done, right? Isn't that their saying? We need to be doers. If we're not doers, we're not obeying God. That's what it says. And I truly believe that he's right here. That many of those that are members of the church that show up at the services, just show up. And we're not doers. Because we got to remember that we have to be doers. We must be doers. God requires us that we do justly. If we look over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we're going to read a few verses. Because we need to act men towards each other according to God's law. We need to obey and yet treat our fellow man, our fellow Christian, in the proper sense. Yes, we need to love them, but there's several other things we need to do. Starting in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Notice, so there's one thing. We need to control our anger and do that. "He who steals longer, but rather that he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Okay, so if you've been in the process of theft, cut it out. That should seem obvious to a Christian, but it also includes that. So we have something to share one with another. We need to work and labor so we have those things that we can share with each other. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, we need to be very careful of what we speak. Not only our unwholesome words, could be the vulgar words that we hear so frequently used in society, but they could be harsh, unkind words. We need to make sure that we show kindness to our fellow Christian. And like the previous part of the verse said, that we would have something to share with one who has need. We need to love mercy. We want God to forgive us. If we want God to forgive us, we can think of several illustrations that God used about servants that had gone to their master asking for forgiveness. And one particular I can think of, and yet he was not willing to forgive his fellow servants. And he was chastised for that. James chapter 1, verse 27. We've been looking and studying James. It should be all familiar with us now. We should have it warmed up and reading that. But notice what verse 27 talks about. It says we need to show compassion towards others. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, we're to love those around us, those other Christians that are more unfortunate than us, and to give them the love and show them the love and attention and care that we need those in orphans. How many of us have looked in on our widows here? We have several in this congregation. We need to think about that. Luke 6:35 tells us, "But love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." In other words, we're to have mercy on each other and on those that are not Christians. We need to do those things that are right and righteous, regardless of what they do. We not only do justly to love mercy, but we need to walk humbly with our God. The only way to enjoy His fellowship and continue cleansing by the blood of Jesus is to follow this. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 8. This, when my youngest son was learning this verse, and he had an interesting way of saying it. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." He used to say double-minders, double-minded. Sorry if I fall into that. And we find a similar thought in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We continue the same thought. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In other words, again, we come back. What is the whole duty of man? We can say that is to walk humbly with God. In other words, we need to obey God, to serve God, to love God, and to be humble before Him. Such a close relationship with God requires us that we listen to God. In other words, we would daily study to His Word to learn His will. We'd love to seek Him and obey Him. James, back in James again, the first chapter, we look at this and notice what this scripture has to say. The 21st verse of the first chapter of James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." In other words, God's word implanted into our hearts. If we move this into our hearts, God's word is able to save our souls. God first, and to plant His word in our heart, our minds, plant His word into each of us. And so we need to daily study God's word and listen to Him. If you please, 1 Peter in the second chapter talks about this in the same way, and we can see this. Constance is about to have her baby. She'll see this. We've seen this with several young ones that we've had born here. It tells us as Christians to be like newborn babes. Because what happens? "Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." In other words, each of us needs to thirst after and hunger after God's word. We need to start our day with God's word, end our day with God's word, and think about God's word throughout the day. We need to put God's word first. What baby doesn't get anxious and start crying? Why? Because they're hungering and thirsting after God's word, which is what we Christians need to do. If we're not, there's a problem. We need to talk to God. That's the other end of this conversation. God will talk to us if we read His scripture. We need to be talking to God also. Pray for strength, for forgiveness. We need to praise Him for blessings received. in Hebrews, in the 4th chapter. So if you turn over that and read this one with me this evening. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter, it tells us what we need, something that we, therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, something that we're to do. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Christ was tempted in all ways, every way that each and every one of us was. He was tempted that way. As that, in verse 16, as we continue, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we start thinking that we're the only ones that have undergone this, realize the scriptures tells us that Christ suffered in every way like we did. In other words, there's no sin, there's no temptation, there's no struggle, there's no pain that any one of us have not suffered that Christ didn't already suffer for us. He's gone through what we went through. Some of us have been terrific things in our growing up and our adult lives. But no matter how bad it was, Christ suffered all of that. Philippians in the 4th chapter. We turn over there. Verse 6 tells us, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, we need to be talking to God. So what are we asking for God? Several things from him. But we need to make sure that we're studying his word, planting it into our hearts and minds, and we're also expressing our desires to God. We need to walk with God by doing his will in humble submission. Ephesians 5:2. If you're in Philippians, turn back in your Bible about a couple books, or actually one book. Ephesians is right there in front of Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Therefore, be careful how you walk, and not as unwise as people, but as wise. We need to make sure that we're moving ourselves through this world as wise people, as obedient to God. We need to walk in love. What does that mean? We need to be showing love to all those around us. That doesn't mean we give in to everything. We have to stand for what is right. And sometimes it means, and we may have to tell people, and some people may not take it well, we have to tell those people that I can't partake of that because that is sinful conduct. And we need to tell them that they should not be partaking of it too. If we walk humbly with our God, we're more likely to keep proper balance in the demands to do justly and to love mercy. In other words, we need to be God's word, and we need to be growing in God's word, and we need to be talking with God. The other thing we need to think about doing is to follow Jesus with all our heart. And here's where we're going to talk about some older people. Caleb followed the Lord fully or wholly. We're going to look at him a little more. The Lord spared Caleb because he followed me fully. If we look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and followed me fully, God even said, Caleb followed him fully, I will bring into the land which he entered. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. In other words, he was going to go into that land that the rest of Israel was not allowed to go into. He and only one other person that was in Israel at that point in time were allowed to go into the promised land. The rest of them that turned their back on God were not allowed in. A similar statement about Caleb has been made time and time again. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 11 says, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward, like I was saying, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, for they did not follow me. except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord fully. We can get that from Joshua chapter 14, verses 8, 9, and verse 14. Caleb and Joshua followed God and served him. What wonderful words that was in that one verse there that we read. Numbers chapter 14. It said, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. In other words, he's following God with all his heart, his mind, his soul. He loved God. It's a perfect role model for what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Turn our Bibles back into the New Testament there. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start reading verse 36 there, because this is so important for us to remember today. Christ asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" That's in verse 36 of Matthew 22. Notice verse 37, Christ's answer. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." I argue that you can tell one that loves God with all his heart, soul, and mind by looking at that person's behaviors. Him or her, if their behaviors are those that are in harmony with God's word, they're obeying God, they're serving God, and they're loving God. They're unlike several that we can see in the Bible that tried to serve God, just like people do today with divided hearts. I'm going to get my foot in the church just enough world. That doesn't work. It will never follow him. What happened to him? If you read in 1 Kings 11, 4, we're not going to turn there this evening, but he let his foreign wives influence him. Solomon loved the foreign wives. And he let them part his mind away from God. If we look at those in James' epistle, what does it say in James 4:4? It talks about those that were loving themselves and going and loving their own wealth and the things that they could not trust in God. They were seeking to be friends with the world. And that is one thing we should not do. And it says, the question I need to ask is, what of us who follow Jesus today? How will we do that? Will we follow him with our whole heart? Again, I turn your, if you think about it, have that engraved, buried in your mind, in your heart. It tells us, how do we know when we're loving God? When we're fulfilling and trying with every fiber our being to keep his commandments. Church in the denominational world, it's because we various things, but we try to teach what God's word says. We try to obey God and what he says. Hopefully members of the church are doing that, are loving God and obeying him in all that he does. Shall we follow him with undivided affection? Turn over to 1 John. Let me get here, or I can change my Bible here. 1 John. Okay, what do I have here? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So let's look at 1 John 2, 15. Notice what Christ has to say here. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the word of God lives forever. In other words, we need to make sure that we're doing God's word, we're following God. Bring this lesson to a close. I still have a few minutes, about 10 more minutes, I'll be talking. I'd like us to think about older people in the Bible and how God constantly, over and over, used older people. That's not to say that the younger people don't have needs and things that they should be doing also, because we all know what we just read. The world is passing away, but also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So young and old need to do that. But think about Moses and Aaron. How old was Moses when he started serving God and leading Israel? If we turn over into Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, it tells us that he was 80 years old, and his brother Aaron, who became the priest, the high priest for God, was 83. So these two, as they stood before Pharaoh, were not young men. They were later in life. They were in their 80s. I haven't gotten to my 80s yet. I'm getting older, but I haven't gotten to that point yet. That's where they started leading Israel. Moses and Aaron. If we turn over to Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, it tells us what we can expect out of life. And a couple things here. It tells us what the length of our lives will typically be. And Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. We could live 80, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years. But we can see that some of the oldest people in the world today may live to 110, maybe even 115, but that's it. Yet Moses and Aaron both started leading Israel at 80 years old. How long after that before Moses died? Well, whatever time it took them to travel from Egypt to the Promised Land, and then from the Promised Land, when they turned down the opportunity to go into the Promised Land at that time, he lived another 40 years while Israel wandered in the desert. Then they came back to the Promised Land, and that's where God took Moses. So he was over 120 years old. We can look at that, and he lived to be an old man. Look at Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was given charge of leading the conquest of Canaan at the time that Moses died, and he was 80 years old. We find over in Joshua 24:29 the fact that he lived to 110 years. So he lived another 30 years after that 80 that he led Israel in the conquest of Canaan. Caleb was also very involved with the conquest, and he was in his 80s. Again, Joshua 14, verse 6 through 11. We can find that. Where's another one that was a person that lived his whole life faithful to God? We find some of his greatest works were over when he was in his 80s or over 70. And that would be Daniel. If we turn over to the book of Daniel, we can look in chapter 1. We find the fact that he and his fellow, wanting to be faithful, his fellow Jewish folks, would not eat of the king's food so they could, and God healthy. We turn over to Daniel chapter 6. We find the fact that he served as one of the three governors over Babylon when he was, how old? 80 years old or over. We find he was thrown into the lion's den. We don't think about how old he was when he was thrown in the lion's den, but he spent that night in the lion's den praying to God with the lion's mouth shut when he was over 80 years old. He prospered during the day reigns of Darius and Cyrus the Persian in Daniel 6:28. All after he was 80 years old. We can think about that. About several others. How about Zacharias and Elizabeth that brought John the Baptist? How old was Elizabeth when John the Baptist was born? She was old enough where she did not expect to get pregnant again. They were advanced in years. We can find when Christ was brought into the temple and the day of his circumcision. There were a couple that saw him, two individuals, not married, but there were two individuals that were elderly, Simeon and Anna, who both looked on Christ, and they had been promised to live until they had seen the Christ. Paul refers to him as Paul the Aged in Philemon chapter verse 9. Paul was aged as he worked and did many of his works there. He wrote letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, Philemon. Even while he was in prison, he was traveling, visiting, nourishing the churches. While he was an older man, he referred to him again himself as Paul the Aged. And we can think of probably one of the most well-known people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, two of them, him and his wife, that were 90, 100 years old when they had their firstborn son, that being Isaac. And that the individual I'm referring to is Ham and Sarah. They were both older folks, and yet God expected them to behave, obey him, and he expected them to raise Isaac, so that he would be faithful to God. God's used constantly, over and over, older people in the church. We have a need in this congregation. Perhaps somebody older can do that. It's not a job for, it has to be a woman, it could be a man, but, or it could be multiple people doing the task. But God has used older people. There's always a need for elders. This congregation could use more elders and more deacons. Guess what? It talks about desiring the office of elder. It's not wrong to do that. And a man, when he turns 65 and retires, if he dedicates his heart and life towards studying God's word and growing, which he should already have a good foundation at that point in time, he could become a deacon or perhaps an elder at that point in time if he's done what he should do. God did not design the local church to be overseen by elders, and that's exactly what he did. As Paul wrote, he instructed Timothy, he instructed Titus to appoint elders over congregations everywhere. Again, elder doesn't talk about a younger man. It talks about a man that has seen a number of years. It talks about men. If we turn over in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about women also. And he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. It tells what the older women should do here. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. God will not be dishonored. Two questions here. One is, younger women, are you seeking out or looking at the older women for advice? And older women, are you trying to teach and show by your example and also by your love and your compassion, teach the younger women to serve God? They need to be teachers of good things. In other words, older women are to teach the young men, younger women. There's so much time and so many things that can be done by Christians, and it should be done, that we need to wrap up this lesson. We need to think about it. God can certainly use people of all ages, and he should. We need to all be looking to God to obey him, to serve him. But we can't do that without preparation. As I pointed out, what do we need to do? Each day we need to study God's word, and we need to pray to God. We need to look unto God and from what he has to tell us, and we need to express to God our love, our thanks, our gratitude for him, and those things that we may need. We need to serve, work hard to help him, to help the church grow. We look at the church in a number of ways it's not growing, and when it doesn't grow, it's because we're not growing numbers, but we can at least all grow spiritually. We can grow stronger. Retirement is a thing only for secular world. Understand that we as Christians, we never retire from being a Christian. We don't ever kick back and wait for heaven. If we do that, we're going to be one of the ones that we talked about in Matthew 7. The Lord said, those that will call, say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to make sure that we are trying to serve God. None of us can stop the aging process, but each of us can make sure that we serve God all our heart, our soul, all our being. We need to recognize what God does require of us and serve him. We've got a closing hymn. If there's any that need to repent, God, we have a time we can come before we come up if we've done public sins or things that need to be repented of in a public way. And if there's one that never enjoy the blessings of heaven, the blessings of the church, the blessings of God, unless they're faithful to him and have obeyed him and have put him on in baptism, we need to make sure that we do that. So as we order if we need to.